Well, if you got all the papers, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 24. And we're in Jeremiah chapter 24, the first 10 verses, just a short chapter. And then we may go on to chapter 25 if there's time. Let's read verse 20, 24, 1 through 3. 24 of Jeremiah, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read together, beginning at verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, son king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they're so evil. So here the Lord is using an illustration of figs. Now, I'm not a fig person. Figs grow on trees, all right? Fig trees, all right? And the Lord showed me two baskets. Now, notice they were set where in verse 1? Where were these baskets set?
Set before
the temple of the Lord, right there in Jerusalem. And this was after the king carried away some people. What king was it? Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of what? Babylon. Babylon is where? Way over here. See, that's where Iraq is right now. And all the way over. One day, he went. His armies came all the way from Babylon, up here in the Fertile Crescent, came down from the north, and took away some from Judah. See, Jeremiah's preaching to Judah, the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Who did he take at this time, in verse 1? Who did he snatch away and carry captive? Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, all right? And who else? Princes of Judah, and who else?
Carpenters,
smiths. All right. Why do you suppose he took the carpenters and smiths?
Set up
camp so they could build. See, they had really workers, see? So these mean kings, see now this is the background of these two baskets of figs.
He took the best.
That's right, the best. The kings and so on. Now Jeconiah was a bad king. Jehoiakim was a bad king. All these kings of Judah were very, very bad. But he took them into Babylon as captors. And then in verse 2, there were two baskets, but one, in verse 2, what was this basket like? Well, there are two baskets right in the same verse. Good figs, very good. And the other? Naughty figs. Couldn't even eat them, they're so bad. Now, I don't know whether you've had any bad figs. I don't eat figs too much. I eat Fig Newton sometimes. I used to. I don't use it anymore because they're not on the diet. But anyway, but they're good. Fig Newtons. Now, do you eat figs, anybody?
Yeah,
do you? Now, are they any spoiled? You ever had spoiled figs?
Yeah, they're terrible when they're
really
spoiled.
What do they taste like?
Well, I wouldn't eat them.
Oh. You can smell bad, or they look bad?
And they get mushy.
Mushy.
They're not like firm.
They're not firm. They're really mushy. So that's what this was. Naughty figs that could not be eaten. They're so bad, see. And then in verse 3, what did the Lord say to Jeremiah, this prophet?
What seest
thou? See, he said, what did he say? Figs. Good. Very good. And evil. They're so evil it couldn't be. So, it's an object lesson. It's an object lesson. Rotten figs. Now, that's what he saw in these people. Rotten people. Does he see in our land rotten people? He certainly does. Does he see some good people? Sound? Yes, he does. Those that are saved and love the Lord, they're good just like this. And here are the terrible, terrible, evil things. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 together. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good things, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them, and not pull them down. And I will plant them, and not pluck them down. All right, so this 4, 5, and 6, the word of the Lord came again. And what is he, in verse 5, what does he say about the good things? They're likened to what? Good for nothing? The good things? In verse 5?
Acknowledgement.
He acknowledges that they're the ones that were done what? Captive. Now, what was the effect of being carried away out of Judah, according to this verse 5, or the last part of that? Now, it looks like it would be bad to be carried into captivity, but what does God say?
For their good.
Now, these are the good things. Now, why do you suppose it was good for them to be carried away to Babylon and not stay there in Judah?
Judge it.
Judge it, and there's going to be a lot of famine. There's going to be people, women with babies are going to be cut up. They're going to be cannibalism. They're going to eat their children. It's going to be terrible. There's going to be seeds. So this was for their good. And what does he say in verse 6? What does God set his eyes upon? And what is he going to do with these good figs? Verse 6.
Keep his eyes,
bring them back to the land, and do what?
Build them.
Not pull them down, plant them, not pluck them up. So there's a future. Now remember, in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, that's when Israel came back from the land of Babylon. See, that's when they came back, after 70 years. So these could be young people, and they'd live 70 more years. If they're 10 or 15, you know, they'd still be old, but they'd still come back. I promise that. All right, let's read verse 7, 8, and 9 together. In fact, 7 to 10, let's read the whole chapter. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely, thus says the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I have dragged them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. All right, in verse 7, these good figs, what's he going to do for their heart? Do people care about their heart anymore? Many people? Some people. Should we care about our hearts? What does the Lord say about our heart? In Proverbs, remember? My son, give me thine heart. Why does he want our heart? That's the seed of all the other things. If he's got our hearts, what about our eyes? That's what the effect. What about our ears? Our hands? Our feet? See? In other words, the heart, out of the heart, the issues of life. And so, give me thine heart. And he says, I will give them a heart to know me. Wouldn't that be great to know the Lord and to know them well? Then what does he also promise in verse 6? All right? And you bring him in the land and be his people. All right? And verse, where are we? Verse 7. Okay. Be his people and know of me that I am the Lord and I will be their God. Then what is the true status of their heart here in the last part of verse 7?
Their whole
heart. What's the significance of the word whole?
Completely.
What did the Lord Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, the whole heart. Well, if there's a word whole heart, what is the opposite of whole heart? Half heart. What is a half-hearted person or a half-hearted action? Wishy-washy? Not complete. Half-hearted. Now, you've got a new job, Edward. How's it going?
Pretty good. Pretty good.
You cook. Do you cook with your whole heart or just a half-hearted cook?
I'm a whole-hearted cook.
That's good. Now, Ed, you know this is Albert. This is Ed Milano. This is Albert.
Hi.
Albert. And and do you know Bonnie? I don't know whether you know Bonnie.
Yeah.
Okay, and these, Kayla and Ashlyn. Okay. So we've got to return me with their whole heart. That's important. Now, what is the significance of the word return in verse 7? What is the implication of that word? Return. Coming back, that means they were gone somewhere else before, right? Yeah, can you return to someplace you never were to start with? You have. That's verse 7. And so God says they're going to return. Now, does God always on the lookout for us to return to him when we stray? He always... What about the prodigal son's father? Was he looking? He was. Praise God for the looking of the father. And behold, he was waiting. And when the son came, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and no more worthy to be thy son. Bring forth the robe. And so on. And he made a feast. So, return. That's the... Yeah, Bob?
I keep looking for the people who left us to return.
Yes.
I keep praying.
We keep praying. We got Albert back. That's good. Well, praise God. We just have to leave these things in the eyes of the place of the Lord. Now, in verse 8, he talks about the evil figs. They're not going to return after the Lord. What's he going to do? These figs that can't be eaten. They're so evil. What is he going to do? What's he going to do? What king is mentioned here in verse 8?
Zedekiah.
He's a bad king. In fact, it says in the book of Chronicles that he slew his sons before his eyes and then put out his eyes, blinded him. See, after his sons were slain, Zedekiah, so evil, so wicked he was. This was the king of Babylon. See, when he went to Babylon, he killed his sons in front of him. This is in the book of 2 Chronicles. Zedekiah's sons, and then blinded him. See, what other character in the scripture was blinded? Samson, that's right. And remember, he told the little lad, asked the little lad to do what? He couldn't see.
The
column. Show him where the column. So this big, big, whatever you call this place was, a house or coliseum or whatever it was, the amphitheater, where all the things, there were just many, many Philistines. More Philistines were slain in his death than in his life. So this was blinded. And the Lord Jesus, did he have any dealings with blind people? Yes. What did he do with them? For them? Made them to see. But there were some. Now, there are two kinds of blindness. What are they?
Born blind.
Born blind, yes. That's physical blindness. Spiritual blindness. Yeah, that's right. Born blind and blind afterwards, yes. But so, how did he deal with those that were spiritually blind? What did he say about them? Do you remember?
If you say you can see,
you're blind.
You're blind.
But if you say, I'm blind, and please, Lord, let me see, I can... See, that was what he said after the healing of the man born blind in John chapter 9. And so these blind people, these Pharisees, but what was the nature of the Pharisees? What did they think of themselves? Highly. What sort of standard did they think that they had? Above and high and righteous and so on. But the Lord Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll all perish. And so, what was their real status? They're sinners. They're hypocrites. They're blind, that's right. In other words, there's always two different statuses. One is what we think we are, the other is what God sees us as, what we really are. And so, these were, the man is blind. Zedekiah the Judean, princes and residue remain in the land, they dwell in Egypt. He's going to... bring them very bad things. And verse 9, where is he going to put them and take them? These that dwell in the land of the bad figs. All the kingdoms of the earth are going to drive them into all the different nations. Now, if they're right here in Jerusalem, in this area, you may drive them up into Syria. You may drive them up into Assyria. You may drive them over to Babylon. You may drive them down into Egypt. See, just disperse them all over. The bad figs. They will have no land, no home. How would it be if you didn't have a home? How about the feeling of being, see? No home. Just wanderers. Look at all these homeless people. In Philadelphia, sometimes when it's cold, you see them out there sleeping under the bridge and different things when it's raining. Homeless. That's what's going to happen to these people. No home. Taken away from Jerusalem. And then they dwell in the land of Egypt. And then in verse 9, deliver them to all the kingdoms. What will be the bottom line of that deliverance according to verse 9? Reproach, proverb, and taunt. And what is going to be the result of this removing him to the kingdoms in verse 9, the first part of that verse? What's going to be the bottom line of the result of that? For their hurt. Is that good or bad? That's really bad. Is their hurt? As you say, also reproach, proverb, taunt, curse, all places where the eye shall drive them. And then in verse 10, what's he going to send to these that are driven to these all different lines of kingdom? Sore, famine, pestilence. Until when? Be consumed, for off the land I gave to the fathers. That reminds us, does it not, of another time when God slew people until they were consumed. They came out of Egypt, went to the wilderness, and what happened to those in the wilderness? Sent out some spies. How many spies? Three, only three. How many spies did they send out to spy out the land? 10 and 2, 12 altogether. How many good spies? How many bad spies?
10
bad or 2 good. The 10 said, oh, there's giants in the land, and we can't do it. And the 2 said what?
The Lord
is able. We can't do it, but the Lord can do it for us. What were their names, those two good spies? One that begins with J, other begins with C. Caleb and Joshua. That's it, J, Caleb and Joshua. And because these 10 spies would not trust the Lord to go into the land of promise, what happened to them instantly? The ten. Remember. We read that yesterday, or the day before, in our Bible reading. God slew them immediately, those ten. Now, what happened to all the others that followed the ten? What did God say was going to happen to all the others that followed the ten? Carcasses would drop dead in the wilderness. All those from 20 years old and above. In other words, the younger people, that's one thing, but the older people, and that's what happened. Dropped dead. There were 603,000, 601,000 rather, when they went into the land, according to the numbers. And when they went out of the land at 40 years, only 603,000, just 2,000 more. In other words, normally you'd multiply 40 years, you'd almost double or triple or quadruple. But God decimated them. He shrunk them down because of their sin. That's the same way it says here. Until they're consumed from off the land that I gave them to be their fathers. Now, God is a righteous God, and when you mess around and fool around, He sometimes decimates us. He kills us off, doesn't He? It's a sad thing indeed. All right, let's go then to any of the comments on the good and the bad figs before we go on to chapter 25. Everybody got that one? 25? Okay, let's take that one. The question for the 24. We go to Jeremiah 25. What do I title this? Oh, we've got to get some back there. Yeah. Could you get some? How many do you need? Oh, three. Okay. Okay, need a couple more, do we? Yeah. She needs one also. Yep, we got a double header today. Everybody got one? All right, Jeremiah 25, 1 to 3. What do I call this?
70 years
in Babylon because of sin. All right, let's read the first three verses of chapter 25 together, Jeremiah, beginning at verse 1, 1 to 3. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to which the Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, the greater
year of Josiah,
son of Jotham, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Who is the preacher here in verse 1 that's speaking these words?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah. Where did he get it?
From the Lord.
And it's not just out of his own heart and mouth, but from the Lord. What is he preaching and speaking about?
Yes,
go ahead.
Does Jeremiah go into captivity in Babylon?
I believe he does. I believe he does with the people. And Ezekiel was there also. Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were friends.
Does he go in the first captivity?
He would go in after a while. You know, there are three deportations, I believe. The Smiths and the Carpenters were one. Then there's two more. It says in the book of 2 Chronicles, and I'm not sure just which one Jeremiah went in, but he was in the land preaching as long as he could, trying to get them back to the Lord. See? But he did finally go in there with them. And the Lord honored him because they needed good preachers there, good prophets, and he was a good prophet and a good preacher. So in verse, the source of the Jeremiah's preaching was the word from the Lord. Who did he preach about? Who did he speak about? What was his main concern?
People of Judah.
Now Judah was northern or southern? Northern or southern?
Northern.
It's either northern or southern. Judah is down south. And see, two tribes of Judah are called, Judah and Benjamin. Then the ten tribes are up in the north. Samaria is their capital. If you want to say this Samaria, this green thing here, and Judah's down here, see, the south. And so,
down south.
Yeah, Judah's down here. Two tribes are there. Now, when did the ten tribes of the northern kingdom go into captivity?
100 years before.
Roughly about 700 B.C., and where did they go into captivity? Into Assyria. See, right up in here. That's Assyrian captivity, right in there. And then 100 years later, about 600 B.C., roughly, just roughly, 600 B.C., the two tribes of Judah went into captivity. Where did they go to captivity?
Babylon.
They went way over into Babylon, which is now Iraq. Very important. Part of the territory right now, isn't it? So this is the concern of the people of Judah. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So it names the year even that Jeremiah was preaching. The first year Nebuchadnezzar came about. So it was right there when he was just beginning his reign. Now, in verse 2, what is Jeremiah called? A prophet. What is a prophet? We have Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets, but do we have any real prophets anymore? No, we do not. See, the charismatics say we do, but we believe the prophets in Scripture, we have all we need. We don't have an extra thing. Remember the charismatics, so they've got the word of prophecy, and they come up in the front, and they just go ahead and prophesy. Say, the Lord said this, the Lord said this, so this is where they go. My wife and I were reporters in the, what is the stadium, honey? Arrowhead Stadium. Where is that, in Kansas City? Kansas City. 40,000 people or so were in there. Charismatics. We're just reporters. Roman Catholic charismatics, Protestant charismatics, and right on the platform before every service, we just reported this, every service, they had these gifts of prophecy. They'd get up and they'd say, the Lord said this and this and this. Another get up, the Lord said this. We don't believe it's prophecy. We believe the Scriptures are right here. A lot of things that they were saying were contrary to the Scriptures. The Scriptures, they say something, so obviously God's not kind of tricking himself. But he was a prophet. And prophets of the Old Testament and New Testament, genuine prophets, did what?
Predicted.
Okay. They say what's going to be happening in the future. What else did they do? That's right. They warned. Spoke the word of the Lord, preached it. And so, a prophet, and that's what he was called. And what did he do? Who did he speak to in verse 2? What was his audience? Judah, and especially the capital city, which was Jerusalem. Is it still the capital city? Yes, it is. And the Arabs are fighting for it. They want it to be the capital. The Jews want the capital. They're fighting for Jerusalem. It's still the capital. And God says that's going to be the capital when the Lord returns as well. And the wonderful second coming. Now, in verse 3, there's a time frame listed. It says in the last part of verse 3 that I, Jeremiah, have spoken unto you. How many years was it? What, can we do the math? So 13 and 23. Pardon me?
We added or subtracted.
Well, subtracted, yeah. From the 23, subtract the other. So 13 from 23 is what? Be 10. Would that be 10 or 9 or whatever, as a case may be? Is that what we do?
Well, it's the 13th year,
yeah.
And it was the 4th year before, wasn't it?
Over here, the 4th year of Jehoiakim, yes. All the people in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, that's right. But see, here's the 13th year of Josiah, which is a different king, see. So here's trying to get a picture. He's trying to get so how many years was Jeremiah preaching to them? Was it 40? And all, well, according to verse 3, though. From 13th year to the 3 and 23rd year. See, the end of the day. So, roughly 10 years, wouldn't it be? In other words, when you subtract, sometimes you get 9 instead of 10, but I mean, is it a roughly 10 years? 13th year to the 14th is 1, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 1, 22, 23. That's 10. Yeah, 10 years. Yep, 10 years. So, now, what was he doing in the 10 years, and what was the reaction of his preaching in verse 3, the end of that verse? Was he just talking about his tall stories? What happened? Making up things? What? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is what. That's what every preacher, even today. Now, we're not prophets, but I mean, pastors preach to every Christian who's witnessing to others. We should witness for the things of the Lord and speak the word of the Lord, not our own ideas and thoughts. We have our own thoughts, but I mean, when we're talking about eternal things, we should get it straight. And what was the result? Now, was he earnest as he spoke the word of the Lord? Was he lazy? Why do we know that he's not lazy in verse 3, the last part of verse 3? Early. Now, some people rise early, some people rise late, depending on who they are and what they do. Bankers hours, they say. Of course, I don't know about bankers. I'm not a banker. They maybe start at 10 and quit at 3. I don't know. But some people have to rise up very early. Albert, I don't know. Are you a day shift or night shift? No, I don't know.
Both.
Okay, so you're rising both early and late and so on. But he rose up early. Now, what is the significance of too much sleep? I didn't say just enough sleep, but I mean too much sleep in Scripture. Remember the Proverbs? A little sleep, a little falling, a little slumber. So shall that poverty come upon thee. See, the house, the slacker, the sluggard. Will go to the ant, thou sluggard. Thou lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. Having no overruler, or consider her, provide her meat in the season, in the summer, and so on. And so he rose up early. He had a mission, didn't he? Now, I realize sometimes when you don't have anything to do, you just relax and take it easy. I mean, you have vacations, so I understand you're sleeping. But he was rising up early. Now, when he rose up early, what did he do? He spoke. That's what God called him to do. And you and I have got to speak. I'm glad that these people that spoke to these homosexuals and gave the gospel to them, I'm glad they've gone free, and I'm glad they had the desire to do that. See, he hasn't called all of us to do that. But if he's called these fellows to do it, let them do it. See, that's what I say. And that's why I backed them when I went there at the first hearing, you know, when this judge was so mean and ugly. And that's why when they interviewed me from the Philadelphia Inquiry, that's why I said, although I may not be called to do it myself, they have every right to do it. Constitutional right. Freedom of speech. Freedom of assembly. Free exercise of religion. All three things. And, you know, and sure they're going to be angry. I said, even normal people, I told them to be angry. Even if you go up and talk about people just on the street, they'd be angry. Why? Because God says all of us are sinners. Nobody likes to hear that. And whether there's homosexual or anybody. But he preached and he spoke. What was the result of his preaching? What do you think was in his heart when that was the result? Do you think he stopped? Because they didn't hearken? What does it mean to hearken? To listen? Did he stop? How do you think he felt? How do you feel when you talk to somebody about the gospel and they say, bye-bye?
Your heart's heavy for them.
You're frustrated? You wanted to be saved? You wanted to trust the Lord? You see, but that's the thing. Prophets have to have a tough skin. A warm heart. He's called a weeping prophet. Don't get me wrong. But a tough skin, see? To keep preaching, keep preaching, keep preaching. And so that's the way with us preachers. We've got to be... We should be compassionate. We should be loving. We should be kind. We should have the fruit of the Spirit. But we've got to be tough-skinned. Do you think people hated Jeremiah?
Yes.
They sure did. You know, here's this young whippersnapper probably coming up telling us what to do. What does he know? He just grew up, you know, just a few years ago or something. All right, let's read verse 4, 5, and 6. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one of from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you, and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Right in verse 4, was Jeremiah alone in his preaching? Who was with him?
Servants, the prophets.
The servants, the prophets, others. What was their time of arrival and arisal? When did they get up?
Rising early.
Okay. Rising early. And the Lord sending them. Now, what does this mean? Does the Lord send you and me if we're saved? Do we have a mission? What are we supposed to do? What is it?
Preach
the gospel. We're to all the world. We're to tell our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones and our families, our friends, about the Lord. And we must be sent. The Lord Jesus, remember in John chapter 20, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. That's the mission, isn't it? And so it says they were sent. And rising early and sending them. The Lord sent them. What was the result here in verse 4 with all these other prophets? They didn't hearken. Or incline their ear. What does it mean to incline the ear?
Listen intently.
Sometimes, you know, when you're trying to eavesdrop on somebody, you sort of incline your ear. Whatever ear is the best ear. It's right ear, left ear. So they didn't incline the ear. Do you ever feel like people aren't hearing you when you talk to them? Yeah, my wife says yes sometimes. She thinks I don't listen to her. Well, that may be true. But listen, do you have to always look at a person to hear them? Do you always have to look at a person to hear them? I mean, you got ears. Anyhow, but normally when you're really intent on something, you look and listen both. You see, the eye gate and the ear gate, they work together. But they didn't incline their ear to hear. And then in verse 5, what was some of the nature of his preaching and the prophet's preaching? Turn for evil way and evil doings. And what were they supposed to do? Where were they supposed to live?
The land
of the Lord, which was what land?
Jerusalem
and that whole land of Judah, given to your fathers forever and ever. That was a holy land, wasn't it? What did he say not to do in verse 6? Were they preaching not only positive, but was it also negative? Do we need to be negative sometimes? What is the negative part?
Not to serve other gods.
Do people serve other gods today? Yes. starting with money and prestige and, you know, other things, praise, and to worship them. And what happens when they do this in verse 6? That hurts or provokes them to anger with the works of their hands. What's God promised to them if they're doing this worshiping of idols?
No hurt.
Alright, I will do you no hurt if you go not after it. Yeah, I will do you no hurt if you go. But the obviously the inference is if you don't, if you do go after other gods, you're going to be hurt. Well, I tell you, this is a bad situation, and Jeremiah is doing his faithfulness as he can to preach the word and these other prophets as well. We're going to stop right here, verse 6, Lord willing, next Thursday. We'll be back. We hope all of you can join us, and we hope others will come also. And but do you have any other comments or questions before we close? We're going to get into deeper here, this terrible prophecy of the years in Babylon. 70 years named right in here because of their sin, because of their wickedness. All right, if no other questions or comments, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can come unto Thee. We thank Thee for Thy words. We thank Thee for a faithful prophet, Jeremiah, and these other prophets spoke Thy words to these people of Judah. Help us, Lord, not to be like they were. Help us to incline our hearts and our ears unto Thee and to Thy word, that we may obey. Help us, Lord, if we're not trusting Christ as our Savior, to do so. If we are, to trust Him implicitly and completely. Help us to give our whole heart unto Thee and unto Thy Son. Be with each family represented. Thou knowest our needs. Help Bonnie with her house to be sold and all these other things. Pastor Buck's family in this grievous situation. Others, Lord, Thou knowest all about us. Help us in all we do. And give us a safe journey back home and help us as we go through this week to be faithful to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd say hello one to another. Good to have you to come tonight.